Sweet. How are you guys doing? Yeah. Are you enjoying the summer?
Yeah.
I tell you what, before we get started, I want you guys to know how blessed we are. So Logan came up here to fill in for Andy, and Logan Daly, he's actually a pastor out at Mission Ridge, a church plant just out by the Y, and they're getting started out there at the Stone Ridge. Yes, there we go, Stone Creek Lodge. So they're getting their church going out there, which is really cool. They have another church planter here. But not only do we have one, we actually have Darren Hales too, and his wife Susan. And they're actually church planters over in Helena, but they have grown their church and said, hey, somebody else can do this. Now he actually spends his time running around our great state, encouraging churches and helping them just in their growth and all sorts of different situations. And so it's a really an honor and a blessing to have you here too. So thank you for coming and joining us. So that's awesome. So when I'm preaching today, you better expect something better because I got all these pastors now watching me. So if I start sweating up here, all right. So let's go learn and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we are your children. We thank you, Father, that you've set us free not only from fear, but you've set us free from sin and the bondage of all that stuff that comes with it. Father, you've established in us a relationship with you again as we celebrated communion, that reality of how you want us to be redeemed. And so, Lord, I ask, as your children, as those that are redeemed, those that are set free, that, Father, that you would help us today as we dig into your word to be able to set aside the sins that so easily entangle us, set aside the things that hold us back, set aside those hurts, the lies that have infiltrated our life and hindered us from being able to truly experience life and life more abundantly. Father, I ask that you would help us to deal with the reality of your priorities, mainly relationships. And that, Father, in our relationships, it is how we glorify you. It is how we express love. It is how we understand your love and your grace for us as we give love and grace to others. And so, Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts in a way that we grasp that, we would realize that we would meditate on that, that it would not just be a fleeting thing, that this would not just be a half an hour here at church and then forgotten, but, Father, that you would make this a cornerstone, that it would change our life and the way that we operate and the way that we think. And so we lay it all at your feet, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been working through Ephesians, and we're finishing up chapter 5 and a little bit of 6, and we've been dealing with this whole section here about relationships. We've been dealing with this section that talks about husbands and wives, and we've dealing with the section that talks about, you know, dads and their kids, and we're dealing with the masters and the slaves, and all these different relationships that are right here in this section. And so I'm going to finish this up, but I'm not going to focus in so much on one relationship or one aspect of what these scriptures are talking about. I want to kind of cover the general idea in a way of being able, hopefully, to give us some tactile things to hold on to and how we deal with relationships. And the reason why I want to do this is because what I've noticed is it seems like as we go through stages in life, the way that we handle relationships and the way we build relationships changes. I don't know about you, but when you were young and you were a kid, it seemed like it was pretty easy to kind of cultivate a relationship here or wherever in the playground at school or whatever, and you get those relationships and you kind of grow up with them a little bit and they're your buddies. I remember, you know, as a young boy, actually some of my closest relationships were the guys that I actually got in fist fights with. And then once we got through all that fist fighting and wrestling with each other, which they don't allow that to happen anymore, I would be best buddies with them. Because it's like we got through this disagreement and we got through this thing, you know, and as kids, that's how we processed. As you get older and then you find your mate and you get married and then all of a sudden you have this relationship that you're so excited about and you begin to dig into that relationship and to be honest, it kind of goes through this season where as you're growing in that relationship, that relationship either gets deeper or it actually begins to separate depending on the effort that we put into it. And then we have our kids. And when our kids come in, there's another season that happens there where you're so busy running around with your kids and doing everything for your kids and for your spouse that it seems like all the other relationships just kind of, they have to be put up on the bookshelves. They're out there, but they're not invested in it as much. And then you enter into another season when your kids start moving on. And you hear quite often where married couples will look at each other and realize that they're strangers because they haven't been investing in each other. And then they'll look around too, and maybe they're not strangers, but you also look around and realize, man, I don't really have many other friends outside of this. And it seems like the older we get, the more of a tendency we would have to let friendships fade away and not to hold to them as dearly as we used to. So what I want to deal with is I want to deal with some very practical. I want to go through this. And the verses that we're starting off here is actually the verse that started it all off here in Ephesians chapter 5, 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The aim of our life in many ways should be relationships. Because if you think about it, relationships, actually a loving relationship, is a part of the fulfillment of the great commandment. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second like it is love one another. So there is a reality, and John would even say that if we can't love one another, then can we truly love God? Because God we don't really see, but we live around everybody else physically, and we see them, and so we have this tendency that if we can't have a loving relationship with other people, there's something lacking inside of us, and that's probably the love of God himself. So there's this reality of relationships being super important. And I've mentioned it to you guys several times in the past that relationships are so important. I would say it is the most important priority to God. He has everything else. And yet Christ died in order for us to be able to have a relationship with God again, to reconcile us. And the scriptures say that he's given us this ministry of reconciliation to establish relationships with other people. Jesus tells this crazy parable. It's probably one of the weirdest parables I think there is, because he literally talks about this guy who is a steward. He's managing all the Lord's money, and he learns that he's going to be fired. And so what he does is he actually goes to all the people that owe the master money and cancels their debt in different ways in order to earn favor with them so that when he gets fired, he's not going to be out on the street. And he's actually said, man, you acted wisely, shrewdly. And it's a weird parable because it's like this guy's stealing from the master, and obviously there's a representation there that's God in how we're supposed to steward things. And yet Jesus puts out the whole point that we should use our resources, the finances that God gives us, to gain friends. Which is a weird concept, I think, for some of us because we don't think that way. Relationships are huge. Relationships are pinnacle throughout the whole scripture. And it is super important for us not to just put them to the side and go, well, listen, I am a mature believer because I dig into scripture and I know the scripture and I love God, but I can't stand people. That's not maturity. The reality is we need to live a life that we are investing in relationships and building relationships as much as we can. The problem is I think as we go through life, we get hurt. And when we get hurt, we get into situations that we look at other people and they're the problem of our hurt, or we look at what's going on and we just don't want to risk anymore because it's just not fun. And so we get to this place where we begin to justify our actions, we justify why we can't spend time, we justify why we don't invest in relationships, we justify all these different things that happen in our life. I want you to look over here at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You guys know these verses, but I want to point out something to me that's really interesting. Verse 25 here. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and tested Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now look at this verse right here. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, this story goes into the parable that talks about the Good Samaritan and how this individual who is normally would be an enemy, somebody he despises, actually reached out and took care of him when he was in need. You guys know that story. Hopefully you know that story. But I want you to look at those words right there where he talks about he wanted to justify himself. How often do we know what God demands of us, but yet we want to justify ourselves? We do it with all sorts of things. "Oh, I'm forgiven of sin, so it's really not that bad if I indulge in this. I know the Lord wants me to tithe, but you know, he said cheerful and I'm not really happy today." Right? Isn't that how that works? It's not how that works. See, the reality is I think all sorts of things come into our life that we want to justify. We do that naturally. I know when I'm accused, I will throw something back out to defend. I did it earlier today with Sasha. I went to the store and I was hungry, so I bought a salad. And it came back and she said, "Hey, how come you bought lunch and you didn't bring me lunch?" And I instantly said, "When was the last time you made me lunch?" Yeah, so you guys are like, "Ooh." So here's, Sasha got some brownie points on that one. That's good. See, I looked myself down. So here's the reality of it, though. I wasn't trying to defend myself, to justify myself. We do this naturally. We constantly look at how it is somebody else's problem, or this issue is somebody else's issue. And so we justify ourselves and say, "See, I don't have to work on that." So when we talk about this stuff and as we dig into it, the reality is this. You guys have heard me 100 times talk about how important relationships are. How important it is that the fact that everything we do, we got to do out of love. You can't do things out of love unless you have this desire and this concern for somebody else's and that relationship. So here's the reality of it. You guys know this stuff. I've presented it to you 100 times. But we got to stop justifying ourselves and step into obedience. We got to be able to stop and go, "Okay, what is it that is truly my responsibility and how do I do this? How do I walk where God really wants me to walk? How do I experience life and life more abundantly in the realm that he desires for me," which often comes in this place of when I have relationships, there's emotional health that happens. And when I have emotional health, there is a freedom and a peace. And when I begin to have freedom and peace, I have trust and faith in God, and it begins to grow. And the more that I can trust in God, the more I experience hope. The more I have experienced hope, the more I step out in faith and I begin to act in godly character. But you know what? Almost all of it brings all the way back to this place where if somebody is hurting emotionally and they can't trust, they can't have relationships because they're in a bad place, all the rest of it doesn't come together. It's kind of the root, often, of the beginning of our growth is where we are emotionally in our relationships. And so it is very, very important that we be able to come back and go, "Okay, God, what is it that you have for me, and how do I act and move in the midst of what you want me to do?" Go ahead and look over here at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brothers, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrites. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So I don't know about you guys, but I do this. Not only do I want to justify myself, not only do I want to defend myself, but when I have a struggle with somebody, and it's kind of this ongoing struggle, it's amazing how I can sit down and read the scripture and go, this is speaking directly to them. This is their problem. You know, you sit and you hear something, it's like, ooh, I hope they're paying attention. We do that, don't we? So try really hard. This is the challenge. Try really hard. Go, Lord, what is it you have for me? Where do I need to start? Where do I need to stop justifying? Where do I need to be able to go, okay, God, I want to step into obedience. I want you to take a moment right now. Just bow your head. Close your eyes. Don't look around. I want you to take a moment. I want you to ask yourself, who are you mad at? Who's frustrated you? I want you to give that relationship over to God. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to lead you in a place of what it is that you need to do, not them. I want you to ask yourself this now. You may not be angry at somebody, but you've probably villainized somebody. Somebody in your life is the cause of your problems. You would be ahead, you could do this, whatever, if they just didn't, if they wouldn't. We villainize people. Who is it that you villainized? I want you to ask God for forgiveness. Okay, let's go on. We're going to dig into this. First thing, I want to give you four keys on how to build relationships, but before we get into the four keys of building relationships, you need to know that there's actually four levels of importance of relationships. Level number one is your relationship with God. Number one. As a matter of fact, here's this really crazy verse that I want to read to you guys. I don't know if I gave it to you guys. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 37. Anyone, this is Jesus speaking, he says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What a weird verse. Because Jesus is sitting there saying, hey, if you love your parents, if you love your spouse, if you love these other people more than me, you're not worthy. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to go out there and go, hey, you know, I love God, so you guys, you know, I'm doing this for God, and you guys just don't count anymore. That's not what the scripture's saying. What the scripture is saying is, here's a comparison. In your heart, I need to be number one. I need to be number one. So much so that I am number one, it will seem like everybody else is hated. I'm the priority. See, our relationships come in an order, to be honest. And when we begin to look at it and we go through Scripture, if God is at the center of our relationships, in other words, my devotion is to Him, He is the first that I seek, He is the one that I get my identity from, not other relationships. He is the one that fulfills me, not other relationships. He is the one that I seek after and go for advice and so forth. If he is my priority, then this is what's really cool, is the scriptures begin to show us that all the other relationships actually begin to fall into place in healthy order. See, when we seek after other people for our identity, they will let you down and they will crush you. Because they're not built to give you their identity. They're not built to give you your identity. When we begin to seek after other and say, man, their advice is the most, they're smart and I want their opinion and I want to please them. The reality is not always are they going to give you the right advice. Not always are you going to be able to please them. And somewhere along the line, you're going to get frustrated because of what they tell you or what happens and how it backfires on you. And it's going to be a heartache. See, all of our other relationships hinge on the center of Christ being our main relationship. If we dwell with Christ and we seek after him and we long for him, he'll lead us in all the other stuff. Because the truth is we don't truly experience love until we begin to understand God's love for us. And we begin to be having that fulfillment in our life. What's interesting is you go through the scriptures, the other ones kind of fall into place. I'll just kind of go through them fairly quickly. There's tons of verses on these, so these aren't like the best verses. These are just verses that kind of capture some of it. And so here's one in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Looking at verse 8. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. If you look through the New Testament, it tells us very, very solidly that God comes first, and then, believe it or not, family comes next. You're supposed to take care of your spouse. You're supposed to take care of your kids. That's the way God put it together. Matter of fact, it said, if you can't take care of your household, then you have no right trying to take care of the church. See, we're supposed to love God and then realize that when he gives us our house, he gives us our family. This is who we're supposed to take care of and we're supposed to love. The people that know you the best should love you the most. A lot of times we have struggles in the household, we have struggles in the marriage, and then those people go, you know, instead of me, this is terrible, so instead of me finding my fulfillment here, I'm going to go out and find fulfillment in the workplace or ministering at the church or doing these other things. And it always ends in a disaster. It always ends in a disaster because the priorities are wrong. The next priority that pops up is the church, believe it or not. A lot of people think that our priority is once I get saved, my priority is to go out and to the non-believers. Actually, the scripture talks about it being the church. That we're supposed to love God, we're supposed to love our immediate family, and then after that comes the church, the body of Christ. That we're supposed to encourage it, we're supposed to love it, we're supposed to be able to nourish it. Like I say, there's tons of scriptures that go through this, but here's one that I'll give you real quick here in Romans chapter 12. And verse 9, love must be sincere, and he's just talked about the gifts in chapter 12, and the gifts are for the edification of the body, and so as he wraps up talking about the gifts, he wraps it up with this, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serve the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. He says, hey, this is the way we're supposed to act and we're supposed to take care of the church. And this is after just getting done with going through the whole body of Christ and the importance of the spiritual gifts and all this stuff. He's putting it together and it's like, man, this is what we're supposed to be doing. So the four priorities in our relationships is number one is God. Two, it's our family, especially our spouse or kids. Three is the church. Then four is the world around us, those that don't know Christ. We're supposed to witness. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to show them the joy of God. We're supposed to be out there. We're supposed to treat them differently. When hated, we're supposed to love back. When cursed, we're supposed to bless. The reality is it's super important how we live our life, because it's attractive and it honors God and it brings people back. So that is important. But that's not the first level of our relationships. The reason why I bring out level of relationships is because I want you to stop and think about where your relationships are at. If your relationships, you think about it, it's like, man, my family's kind of messed up, and you know, church is okay, and you spend the majority of your time actually out in the world, you're going to have a hard time. You may have some relationships that are really cool, but the rest of your life is going to fall apart. And eventually those relationships will fall apart. When we put things in the priorities that God has for us, things begin to click and things begin to happen in the way that God wants to grow and move us and show us and use us. So first, that reality of digging into God. If two couples that are having a hard time will surrender their life to God and what God has for them, I believe almost any marriage comes to a place where it can not only honor God, but it is fantastic and awesome. Because God's Spirit works in the midst of them, because their priorities are right, and He wants to mold, and He wants that marriage to glorify Him. But when we work against that system, things don't work. So it's super important for us to be able to recognize these things, be able to hold on to what it is that God wants for us. So here it is. I want to give you four keys now. Those are the four priorities. Here's four keys in being able to build relationships. Because I don't know about you guys, I'm not in grade school anymore. And so making friends is a little more difficult now. So here's the number one. Intentionality. Intentionality. When we sit around and go, man, I wish I had a friend, but we do nothing about it, don't expect to have a friend. When you sit around and you go, man, I wish my spouse would get better, but yet you do nothing about it as far as you working on being a better spouse, don't expect anything to get better. When you look at it and you go, man, you know, I love God, He saved me, but I just, you know, I have a hard time, you know, spending time with Him or praying. Or if you don't have some intentionality of sitting down and digging into the Word or going and talking to others about spiritual things or spending some time in worship, or don't think it's going to get any better. We have to have intentionality. In all these areas of our relationship, it takes intentionality. It takes a sacrifice to ourselves. In order to have a relationship with somebody, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice sometimes your opinion. You have to sacrifice sometimes your time. You have to sacrifice these things and lay them before the altar. Because the reality is when we begin to sacrifice things for others' sakes, we're finally getting to that place where we're submitting to one another. We're finally getting to that place where we are humbling ourselves and lifting others up. That's when relationships begin, when we begin to love one another. It's that decision to die to self is truly what love is about. Because of time, I'm going to run through these without the verses. So the second one is this, is time. Relationships happen when you have time together, especially memories. I love our house because our house has pictures all over it. It has pictures on the walls. It has pictures on the refrigerator. A lot of times people come over and go, oh my gosh, look at all these pictures on the refrigerator, and they go through all these. Sasha's always changing pictures on the refrigerator. There's pictures in almost every room. There's pictures everywhere. And I tell you why I love it, because they're all memories. They're all memories. So I love walking through the house going, oh yeah, I remember when we were in Maine and we were sailing the sailboat. Oh yeah, I remember the time that we went to China and got to walk on the Great Wall of China. That was awesome. They're memories. And the thing about spending time with somebody is you create memories. And the more memories, and the more that you celebrate memories, the deeper that relationship gets and the stronger the bonds, because you don't want to lose those things. It takes time. You may click with somebody right off the bat, and that may be like, man, that was really awesome. But it's not until you spend time do you really begin to know somebody and start to dig in and start to understand somebody. It takes time. It takes time with God. It takes time with your spouse. It takes time with your kids. It takes time with the church. It takes time with non-believers. You may be an introvert and go, no, I don't want to spend time. I get that. I get the fact that you get drained being around tons of people. So pick one or two people and dig in and spend some time with them. You don't have to be friends to everybody, but unless you spend some time with a couple people, you're not going to build those relationships. Christ being the most important, spend time with him. Talk. Intentionality, time, talk. You have to communicate. You have to share. And not just about the weather, but actually dig into getting to a place where you're transparent, to a place where you share beyond just emotions and feelings and facts, to a place where you share how you process and what you are, and where you, how things come from. And the couples that don't talk to each other, because that's usually what happens, you're so busy with kids and you're going one place to another, and so you don't spend time to be able just to talk anymore, that relationship begins to deteriorate. Because when you talk and you get to know somebody, then you begin to understand how they process and how they think, their feelings, or why they act certain ways and all of it. Usually when you've been again, you get a frustration somewhere and there's an anger. If you don't sit down and talk about it and be able to actually talk about where you're at and dig into who you are, why is it that you respond in such a way and to those things? When you begin to do that, you begin to have insight into somebody else. You begin to have empathy for them because you know them. Spend time talking to God. Not just telling them stuff, but listening. Listening. You go, okay, I can listen, but boy, it's just quiet, it's silent. Listen in a way that you process what he's been telling you all along. Listen to him in the way that you sit there and go, you know, I sing these songs about, you know, freedom and love and who he is. Begin to listen to that. This is God's heart for you. Dig into the Word. Listen to others that are walking with God and allow the Spirit to speak to you in incredible ways so your relationship with him can grow deeper. The more you talk and the more you understand somebody, the greater your love will become. Intentionality, time, talk, and trust is the last one. If you break trust, it is almost impossible to have a relationship with somebody. This has to do with character. This has to do with your motives, your actions. If you're in it because of what you're going to get out of it, you're going to break trust. If you look at them and you don't trust them, you're only going to get so far in that time. And you may sit there and say, well, they have to earn my trust. The reality is we often have to give trust before trust can truly be broken. So you have to be able to open yourselves up and go, I believe this person has the best interest for me. To be able to look at your spouse and say, I know we've been having a hard time, to realize that at one point you guys were madly in love with each other, and so it's okay. I believe they don't want to hurt me. I believe at one time they cared about me. So I'm going to trust them and to open up. Your relationship will only go so far with God depending on how much you trust him. If you don't trust him, then you're not going to step out in faith. You're not going to walk in obedience. You're going to do your own thing. And sometimes we don't trust God because we go, well, you know, I wanted this thing and it didn't happen, so I don't trust God. And it's like, well, maybe you need to get to a place to realize he knows best and he didn't give it to you because you weren't able to handle it or it's really not what needed to happen in your life. So you have to rise above your mistrust. Be able to trust your spouse, your kids, the church. Sometimes we have a hard time trusting the church because we've been hurt. Church is just full of people. We're not all perfect, except for John. John's perfect. Right, John? What's John? I mean, we know that, right? Don't we know that we're not perfect? But yet some reason we look at the church and we feel like they have to be perfect, and if they've ever hurt us, then I can't trust them ever again. And it's like, well, wait a minute. How are they any different than everybody else around us? And the fact that there is a place that they care about you. And so, yeah, maybe it hurts more when trust is broken, but it doesn't mean that trust is not broken in other places too. We're just people. And with the grace of God, hopefully we can rise above it. Because when we finally rise above it, we learn to listen, when we learn to spend time, we start to make the things of God a priority, what happens is those relationships can build and go beyond that stuff. And there's a level of trust, and there's a level of understanding. Because usually trust is broken because we don't truly understand somebody and what they've done or why they've done it. All this stuff. I'll throw a ton of it at you. All this stuff is super important and is super basic. It has to deal with relationships. We know that. I am so glad that next week we're talking about spiritual warfare. It's totally different. All right? Because I feel like I've beaten this horse so many times. But guys, your relationship with God is of the utmost importance. Your relationship with your spouse and your family is incredibly dear. And if you don't get that right, life is going to just be miserable. Your relationship with the church needs to be a priority. Needs to be a place that spurs you on, because it's often what spurs you on to having a better relationship with the Lord. And ultimately, we need to be able to let other people know this, to bind up the brokenhearted, to love other people that have never experienced love, to be able to share that gift with those that are far from God. So it comes back to this place of what will you do with it? How are you going to respond? Don't be caught up by the busyness. Don't be caught up by the noise. Don't be caught up by all the priorities of this world, because those are all distractions to what is of utmost importance on God's heart. And those are our relationships. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you don't leave us as orphans, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that, Father, that you care about us and where we're at emotionally, spiritually. That, Father, that you want to work in our lives. You want to heal our relationships. You want to heal our emotions. And so, Father God, I just ask that you would move in incredible ways in this congregation. That, Father, those that are hurting, you, Father, you said you came to heal the brokenhearted. I ask that you would do exactly that. Father, those that are struggling in their marriage, in their relationships, or they're struggling with their kids, Father, I ask that you would give them the maturity and you would give them the strength to be able to truly love one another, that they would get past the defense, that they would get past the justification, that they would get past the villainization, that, Father, that they'd set those things aside and that they would hold on to the truth that you have for them. That, Father, that you would help them to be the mature ones to raise in the relationship, the sacrifice of themselves in order for the good of others. Father God, I ask that you would pour in such love and compassion in us as we follow you, as we raise up our families, as we come together as a church, that, Father, that we can't but help change the culture and this community around us. That others would be drawn in here as they come by and they visit, as they come to our connect groups, as they hang out with us down at the river, as we see them in town, that, Father, they would be so attracted to our love and our forgiveness and our hospitality, that, Father, that they would long to be in your presence. And so, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the relationships that you've given me. I thank you for those that are here and the relationships I have with them. And Father, I ask that you would just continue to strengthen us. that our love would increase all the more, that we would not grow weary or tired, but Father, that we would continue to seek to be together, that we continue to seek to encourage, that we continue to seek for each other's benefit. Father, those that don't know you, ask that you would put a hunger in their heart to experience an incredible love, one that comes from you, that can only be experienced through Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice for us. So, Lord, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name.